Brother Scott may have told you this, but he told me this during the break, that picture on the cover of our bulletin, they took that at the Key in Florida, where the eye of the hurricane is right now. And he said there was a house on that little island right in the middle of that picture. And pray for whoever lives in that house. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, when stating the fact that God had reconciled his people in Christ and committed, put in him, in us, the word of reconciliation. He said back in chapter 5 and verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." And that's not the best translation. It's really God does beseech you by us. "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Then he says in verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Now the grace of God that's spoken of here is not God's sovereign grace by which he chooses whom he will. It's impossible for that grace to be in vain. God chooses whom he will. "Nor is it the grace of God by which we're justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It's impossible for that grace to be in vain. God's redeeming grace. "And nor is it the effectual regenerating grace of God worked in his people by which he brings us to repent from our vain works and believe on Christ." God never bestows grace in vain. Never. By grace, he is sure to save all his elect. Grace reigns. Romans 4:16 says, "We're made an heir of God of faith. It is of faith that it might be by grace to this end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed." Grace makes it so the promise of God is certain. It's sure to all his elect. He said in Romans 5:21, "As sin has reigned unto death." Did you and I make sin vain? Did we receive sin and make it vain? No, sin reigned, didn't it? And it reigned unto death. And he says, "Even so shall grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." The grace of God spoken of here is to have the grace, the gospel of the grace of God preached to you. It's to have the gospel of the grace of God preached to you and not believe on Christ. That's to receive the gospel of God's grace in vain. That's to receive this grace in vain. It does not mean God's gospel is ever preached in vain. It doesn't mean that. It's the sinner who received it in vain. God said, "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." God's word is never vain. So it means you don't, the sinner doesn't receive it. So that gospel's come into his presence, and for that sinner, it's been vain to him. He didn't receive it. But also, to receive the grace of God in vain is to profess to believe on Christ, only to turn back and fall away. to profess that you believe Christ, but then turn back, fall away. That's to prove that you never had truly been regenerated and saved by God's grace. He said in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. That means all our life, those that are truly justified are going to live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition. We don't draw back unto damnation, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And also, one proves that he received the grace of God in vain if his life is so offensive that one proves he has received the grace of God in vain if his life is so offensive that he only causes men to reproach the gospel rather than giving no offense and proving himself to be a true witness of God. You hear me now? He proves that he received the grace of God in vain. He proved his profession was false when he's so offensive in his walk that all men do is reproach the gospel rather than him in his life giving no offense to men and proving he's a true witness, true servant, true minister of God. Look here in verse 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Look at verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving or proving ourselves as the ministers, the servants, the witnesses of God. You see there? So if I don't prove myself to be a true witness of God, I'm going around bringing reproach on the gospel by the way I live, then I'm proving professing to have received God's grace is vain. I didn't really do it. Now our focus is going to be the reason that he gives us not to receive the grace of God in vain. He says there in verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, because, verse 2, because he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, comforted thee, helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Turn with me to Isaiah 49. Hold your place right here. And you'll want to mark Isaiah 49. The Lord gave Paul a heart to quote this verse in Isaiah 49 and verse 8. And this is Christ declaring what the Lord said to him. That's important. This is Christ declaring what the Lord said to him. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Now that's what Paul quoted to us, the first part of our verse. He said, this is the reason, because Christ said, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. The Lord said in an acceptable time he heard Christ. And in the day of salvation, he helped Christ. And go back to our text now. Hold your place in Isaiah 49. And so he says, so then we're beseeching you that you receive not the grace of God in vain, because he said, I've heard thee in a time accepted. When was that time accepted? That was when Christ justified his people from all our sins on the cross when he said, it's finished. That was the accepted time. And he said, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. When did he help Christ? When he raised him from the dead, because he had accomplished the salvation of his people. Now, the Spirit then gave Paul a word to take that Isaiah 49:8, that little first part of that verse, and give us an exhortation from it. And here's what he says to us now. Verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this is why he says, don't receive this gospel in vain. Don't hear this and just walk out of here and not give it a second thought. Don't hear this and profess you know God and then prove that you really never were regenerated. Don't hear this. He's saying, hear this word and be ye reconciled to God. And he said, then as workers together with him, also prove yourselves to be indeed ministers, servants, witnesses of Christ. Why? Because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Here's what he's saying. Due to the fact that God heard Christ when he justified his people and saved us when he raised him from the dead, behold, now's the accepted time when God will hear us. And behold, now's the day of salvation when he will make his lost sheep hear us preach his gospel. So he's saying here to two different things. He's saying, you believe on him? You that have never believed on him? Now's the day to believe on him. And he's saying, and also, you who do believe on him, who are his servants, his witnesses, this is the day to serve him and labor more abundantly than anybody. Because this is the day of salvation. This is the day and the time in which God's put us to serve him. Now, first of all, to you who have yet to believe on Christ, hear this word now. God heard Christ in the acceptable time. Here's the reason why you should heed this word and you should take heed to what you're hearing preached right now, and you should meet this with a diligent reading of his word and diligently seeking the Lord and asking God to give you an understanding, because God heard Christ when the accepted time came. And it was the day of salvation when God helped him. When God raised him from the dead, Christ had justified his people, saved his people from our sins. And that's the proof of it. God heard him and raised him. God heard him and helped him. And so now he says to you and me, now's the time for you to call on Christ. Now's the time for you to believe on Christ, because he will hear you. This is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time for you to call on him. Now, before the world was made, in the everlasting covenant of grace, God the Father promised, God who cannot lie, promised that he would hear Christ when Christ called upon him, and he would hear him in the acceptable time. When it was acceptable, he would hear him. Now, to show us that, go to John chapter 12. To show us that God actually heard Christ, when the hour came for Christ to present himself to God as the spotless lamb to be made sin for his people, he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. The hour had come. And in John 12:27, he said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." He says, here's what I'll say. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Now look down at verse 30. Jesus answered and he said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Now. See that next word? Now. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, if I be crucified, if I be lifted up on that cross, I will draw all men He's talking about all men whom I represent. I'll draw all men whom I represent unto me. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. Signifying that by the death of the cross, he was signifying he's going to the cross. He's going to be lifted up on the cross. And on that cross, the death he would be dying would be the second death that his people owed to divine justice. And by dying that death, he would condemn that death to death for his people, so that death has no more dominion over us. Death had dominion over him. That second death had dominion over him, according to Romans 6. But it doesn't have dominion over him now. He died unto sin once, but now he lives unto God. And he said, "And if I be lifted up, if I satisfy justice for God, that same justice that I've satisfied shall demand that all who I represented shall be drawn to me. They shall be brought to me, every one of them." So that's what he was declaring. So he showed us there. He said, "I did this for you to see God did hear me. And now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the judgment of this world." You know, the judgment of this world took place on Calvary's cross. When we enter into judgment on the last day, it's not going to be to determine who's who and what's what. It's going to be to separate the sheep from the goats. That's what it's going to be for. Because the judgment's settled. The judgment's settled. And the prince of this world's head's already been crushed. He's on a chain right now. He can't do anything but what God permits him to do. Never has been able to do anything, but his power now is gone towards his people because Christ took our sin away. And that was his weapon. He was the accuser of the brethren, accusing us of our sin. And now Christ stands at God's right hand, and the devil's got nothing to accuse us with. He's cast out. And so then again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he presented himself there as that spotless Lamb of God to be made sin for his people. And when he got there, he said to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." This death was progressing. He was sorrowful at first in his soul. Now he said he's exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And he said, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." Remember what we saw? He was telling them, "Pray that you fall not temptation. Pray that the devil be not able to tempt me. Pray." Because this is a tempting hour right here, being tempted more than any other time up to that point. And then it says he went forward a little and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And Luke 22:43 says, God heard him. God heard him. "There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." So two times he showed us, God heard me. And both of those were leading to the acceptable time. Go to Psalm 69. As Christ bore the sins of his people in his own body on the tree, as he drank that cup of God's fury, as he drank the justice poured out upon him in place of his people, Christ said this in Psalm 69:1, "Save me, O God." Our scripture talks about a day of salvation. Talks about him being heard of the Father. Here he is praying the Father. What's he saying? "Save me, O God. For the waters are come in unto my soul." Look at verse 2. "I sink in deep mire, the mire of depth where there's no standing. I'm come into deep waters, the depth of waters where the floods overflow me." Look down at verse 5. "O God, thou knowest my foolishness. And my guiltiness is not hid from thee. My sins are not hid from thee. And he says, let not them that wait on thee. Look at this gracious prayer right here. Let not them that wait on thee. Let not your believing people, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. He wouldn't say that unless he was bearing shame. And he was. Verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. I'm bearing it. I'm carrying it right now in my body. Shame hath covered my face. And then he says in verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. The reproaches of you and me, who he died for, our sin, our reproaches fell on Christ. He bore the sin, the guiltiness of our reproaches. And look at this, verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. What's he saying? Don't hear me until justice is satisfied. Don't hear me and don't have mercy on me till your justice is satisfied. Your righteousness is honored. Your law is upheld. You've been magnified and honored and glorified, and all your people have been saved. Have we ever prayed anything like that? Has that prayer ever even entered into your heart to pray? Lord, don't have mercy on me. Don't take me out of this shame and this awful reproach I'm bearing. Don't take me out of this till you're magnified and honored and all your people are saved. He said that with no sin, in perfect fidelity to God, while he was justifying us by bearing our sin and being made a curse for us and separated from God. Do you see how that's the positive and the negative of the law? That's why he's the righteousness of his people. That's the love that is the righteousness of the law, and that's our justification that justifies us from all our sin. Right there in one act on the cross, that's the positive and negative of God's law being fulfilled by Christ our righteousness. And John 19, if you want to get there with me, John 19, verse 30. When all was fulfilled, when justice was satisfied, when he had condemned the second death to death, Christ said in verse 30, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And that's when we come to Isaiah 49:8. If you want to go back there, Isaiah 49:8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Let's read the rest of it there. He says, and I will preserve thee, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. He raised him from the dead. He raised him from the grave and set him down at his own right hand. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. And look at this. It said, well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter chapter 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It says here, I'll tell you what, let's read Hebrews 2:10. Look here, Hebrews 2:10. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That is, to consecrate him as our consecrated captain, our great high priest. It behooved God to do that through sufferings. Now look at Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now, here's what it behooved him for, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. That's what it meant by that he might be the perfect captain of our salvation, to make him the faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. How is he going to be faithful and merciful and high priest for us to God? First of all, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what our text has been talking about. That's what he's done. He's making made reconciliation for the sins of his people. And look at this, verse 18. And this is the second thing. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Now go to Hebrews 5:7. Hebrews 5:7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard. He was heard in that he feared, in that he was faithful and holy in his heart and trusted God. And look at verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What does it mean he learned obedience? Well, one, he learned what it was to be obedient to God as a man like his people. And he learned what it was to wait on God to comfort him, to pray to God and wait on God to comfort him, and to have God hear him and comfort him. And also this, being made perfect, that is, having perfected obedience for his people and being perfectly consecrated as our merciful and faithful high priest. That's why it was necessary, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. And that being accomplished, now it says, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, sinner, did you hear that? You that have never believed on Christ, now listen to what he just said. He obeyed God. He came down and was made in all points like his brethren because he had to be our faithful and merciful high priest, to be consecrated as our captain and author of eternal salvation, to know what it is to suffer sin, to know what it is to be ashamed, to know what it is to be tempted, to know what it is to wait on God in faith and fidelity to God as a man, while at the same time he reconciled his people from our sins. And so he did all that obeying the Father, obeying God. And because he did, he is now the author of eternal salvation to only one kind of people, to those who obey him. To those who obey him. What word does he bring to his people to obey? What word does he bring to you to obey? What does the Scripture mean when it speaks of doing righteousness? What does the Scripture mean when it speaks of he that doeth truth? The word he gives you to obey is what Paul was declaring in 2 Corinthians 5. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Be ye reconciled to God now. That's the word Christ calls his people to obey. Behold, be reconciled now. Surrender now. Believe on Christ now. Cast all your care on Christ now. Because in that he heard, in that God heard him, and in that God helped him, when he had justified his people in that acceptable time, and when he had saved all his people in that day of salvation, that tells you and me, now is the acceptable time when Christ will hear you who obey him. If he called on the Father and the Father heard him and the Father comforted him, I guarantee you right now, you call on him, he'll hear you and he'll comfort you. Now's the time to do it. He doesn't say tomorrow's the time to do it. Well, we justify ourselves for not believing now by saying we'll do it tomorrow or the next day. Or when I'm done kicking up my heels and sinning all I want to, then I'll do it. And every day when now comes, you'll say, I'll do it tomorrow. Until you have no more nows. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. And I guarantee you this, there's many who he shall bring to obey him. And everybody that he brings to obey him, they're going to hear this word. And they're going to obey him by grace. And just as he obeyed the Father and was heard, if you obey him, you'll be heard. He will hear you. It's the acceptable time. His people are justified. His people are saved. There's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else for you to do. There's nothing else for you to prepare for, to try to get ready to come to him. You won't be any more ready tomorrow than you are right now. In yourself. You think, I'm going to try to straighten up a little bit. You won't be any more straight tomorrow than you are now. Guarantee it. We have to come to him when he says, come. Now, this is a general call going out, and many won't heed this call. But I tell you when you will heed it, when he speaks this word in our hearts and says, now's the time. You'll obey him. I guarantee you'll obey him. Now, there's a word here for you and I who profess faith in Christ. Let's go back now to our text. 2 Corinthians 6:1. For you that have professed that you have been saved by the grace of God, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And if we're truly Christ, then we're his ministers. We're his servants. We're his witnesses. And by Christ and in Christ, God's made us what he made Christ. Go back there to Isaiah 49. God's made us what he made Christ. Look here, Isaiah 49:1. Now this is Christ speaking. Listen. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and he's made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. See, God called us who are truly his. He called us from our mother's womb, from eternity. He chose us, he called us in Christ, and he ordained us to be his ministers. He ordained us to be witnesses of Christ. That's what he said to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you and I ordained you a prophet. That's what he's done to every one of the people he saves. He knew us from eternity, from the womb of eternity he knew us, and he ordained us to be his witnesses. And right now, there's no better day for you and me to be his witnesses. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, here's the reason there's no better day. God's heard him. He's justified his people. God has raised him in the day of salvation, and he's seated at God's right hand, and he's sending this gospel forth, and he's made us able ministers of the New Testament. He's given us, put into us, this ministry of reconciliation. So now's the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation when we ought to be laboring fervently to spread his gospel far and wide. That's what he's telling us. Now's the accepted time. And the Spirit gave that word to Paul to strengthen his people, to tell us, tomorrow's not the time. The days gone by weren't the time when it was the good old days. Right now, in this time in which we live, this is the time. This is the time. This is the time for us, right here. This is our time. And as God's witnesses, we prove that we've not received his grace in vain. Verse 3, by giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, how do we do that? How do we prove we're the ministers of God? How do we give no offense and prove that we truly are the ministers of God, that we truly have not received God's grace in vain? How do we prove that? First of all, we do it in much patience when times are much difficult. Now, the patience he's talking about here is not just you losing your patience like I did with my son this morning. It's not that. It's patiently enduring every hardship that comes. Look at this, verse 4. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in doing without daily food. Brethren, when I read that right there, I think, that don't even apply to my day. And when I read that, I think, we have absolutely no excuse whatsoever for not patiently enduring whatever comes our way and spreading this gospel, because we got it easy compared to Brother Paul. We got it easy, brethren. That was Paul's now. That was his day of salvation. And he promoted the gospel with great patience in the greatest time of suffering. How'd he do that? He tells us how he did that. This man who's chief of sinners tells us how he did that. This man who said that when he came and preached to the Corinthians that he was with them in much fear and weakness and trembling. This sinner, how did he do that? How did he labor so? Back in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said this, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." That's how he did it. He did it by God's grace. And if we're going to do it, that's how we're going to do it, by God's grace. And then secondly, how are we to give no offense and to prove ourselves true witnesses of Christ? It's by the fruit of the Spirit in the new heart. Verse 6, by pureness, that's pureness of heart and motive. If our heart's pure, been purified by God, and that true motive's been put in our heart, our life will be pure too. Well, it will. By knowledge, that's godly understanding. A zeal to labor in the cause of Christ without knowledge is what you see going on in religion all around us. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about by knowledge God gives. We have to have that. By long suffering and by kindness. God, these are all fruit worked in the heart by the Spirit of God. We have to remember when we're dealing with sinners how long suffering God was with us. When we're preaching the gospel, bearing witness of Christ, sometimes a person just they can't believe it. They're sinners. They can't believe it. What happens to us? We get frustrated. They want to kick back at you and gnash at you, and it's easy to lose your patience and not be long-suffering with them. But remember, we were there in that place, and God was long-suffering with us. And remember this, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And look at the next thing. All this is by the Holy Ghost. We're dependent on Him to work in our own hearts as much as we're dependent on Him to work in the hearts of those to whom we minister. By love unfeigned, there's nothing worse than hypocritical love that betrays you. There's nothing more painful than that. He says, that's not the love the Spirit of God puts in the heart. It's love unfeigned. It's not a fake love. That's the motive that constrains us. Christ's love for us makes us truly love one another. He says in verse 7, by the word of truth, we don't have any other weapon. Well, we don't have this but by the Spirit of God. We have no other weapon but the word of truth. By the power of God, we have no other power. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. If by the Spirit of God and our new man, we're made to trust Christ, our righteousness, alone. Now, He's our only righteousness, Christ alone. And by His Spirit, we're made to do what Christ tells us is right in all our dealings with men. Scriptures like this right here, scriptures like what we saw Thursday night. If we do what Christ says is right, trusting Christ, our only righteousness, that's the armor of God. That'll be our defense on the left and on the right. That'll be our defense before God and men. And look at this now. Here's the next thing. We give no offense and we prove ourselves His ministers by not being moved from our steadfastness in Christ. Now listen to this. By what others say about us or what they do to us, be it good or bad. Don't be moved from steadfastness in Christ, no matter what they do to you or say about you, whether it's good or bad. Look, by honor, some people are just, boy, they'll honor you and dishonor. By evil report and good report. As deceivers, and yet true. Some people will say you're a deceiver, when in reality, you're true. And some people say you're true. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. These opposites right here, This is the paradox of the believer's life right here. This is the believer's life. But these opposites are used by God to do what we need. On one hand, they keep us from getting too puffed up, and on the other, they keep us from being too dejected. When we get too puffed up, somebody will come along by God's grace and tell you what a scoundrel you are and how they hate you and can't stand you or the people you hang out with. And when you get so dejected, somebody come along and tell you, thank you for preaching the gospel to me. Thank you for standing steadfast with Christ. And God keeps you right where you need to be. In case you get too proud of that, somebody come back along and says, you're just a scoundrel. And keeps you right where you need to be. That's grace, brethren. And remember this, the servant's not greater than his Lord. Christ received all these same things. This same thing happened to him. But he gives his people the same spirit that he had when he bore this and when he was rejected of men. And he makes us true to him. Go back to Isaiah 49 and look at verse 4. God told him he'd be glorified through him. Verse 4, then I said, I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. What's that talking about? That's talking about when he was made flesh and he came into his own and his own received him not. Israel after the flesh wouldn't receive him. He was despised and rejected of men. But now look what he says. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, though they rejected you, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. That was his spirit. And that's the spirit he gives into the hearts of his people. And God said, it's a light thing, verse 6, that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I'll also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that they may be my salvation to the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, he's talking about himself, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. That's what Christ became, a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. You see, even though we're going to be rejected, God's going to see to it that you'll be perfect in his eyes in Christ. He'll be your strength. And he says, even though those rejected you, I'm going to send you to many more. I'm going to give you many more besides them so that you won't even miss them that rejected you. That's what he did for Christ. And he says, And this, you who are despised of men, you who the nations abhor, you who have been the ruler, who've been servants of kings, just like Christ was. He says, I'm going to make kings come and bow down and worship and be thankful that you brought them the gospel. Now that's what Christ did. God did for Christ, and that's what Christ is going to do for his people as we go forth preaching this gospel. So now with that in mind, I want you to stay there in Isaiah 49. Let me say this to you. Whether we're hearing the gospel for the first time, or we profess that we believe God and we're his witnesses, listen to this word to us. God heard Christ in the accepted time. God heard him when he justified his people, and God raised him in the day of salvation, saving all his people in him. And therefore, behold, now's the accepted time when Christ will hear you. Be ye reconciled to God. Call on him. Now's the day of salvation when he will save you. Cast all your care on him. Now's the time. Now's the time. Don't receive this gospel of God's grace in vain. Don't sit here and ignore it. Give yourself to know Christ. If you do, it'll be by God's grace. But I'm telling you something. I'm telling you now, Christ clearly said in that parable of the four kinds of seed, be careful how you hear. With what measure you meet it, it shall be measured to you. He that hath not, from him will be taken that which he hath. You'll end up away from here, not ever hearing the gospel, and you won't care a thing in the world about it. But to him that hath, that God's given grace to, he's going to meet it. He's going to diligently seek God's word, and God's going to give him more. Now that's just so. And then for you that are his ministers, let us not receive this grace of God in vain. Right now, look to Christ alone for all wisdom and strength. Don't look to the world. Don't look to the obstacles. Don't look to the troubles. Look to Christ and know that this right now is the acceptable time for me and you. This is the day of salvation when God's sending us forth with this ministry of reconciliation to preach his name. So we're to give no offense in anything, but by these things we just saw, that's how we're to conduct ourselves in this world. And that's what Christ's people want to do. They want to do that. Christ's people are not somebody that wants to go out and sin. And we're not somebody that wants to do these things to try to be accepted of God by these things. We want to do these things because God has saved us and reconciled us and called us and stooped down to our level to even use worms like us when he don't even have to if he didn't want to. Now go back to Isaiah 49:8. The very thing God promised our Redeemer he would be and do as the head of his church. The very thing he promised him he would be and do. Our resurrected Redeemer shall be and shall do for us as he uses us to minister this gospel to his people. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord. Now look at the second part. I will preserve thee, give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. You see, Christ is given that glory. But you know how he's going to do that? Through earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of him, not of us. This is one way he's guaranteed to bring all the glory to himself, through using worms to preach his gospel. Earthen, fragile, breakable clay pots that he keeps and preaches through. That's how he brings all the glory to himself. And he says, they shall feed in the ways, their pasture shall be in all high places, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. I'll make all my mountains away, my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinai. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. That's God's promise to us right there. This is the time. Now's the day of salvation. Amen.